If you have your Bible, would you like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2? In the church Bibles, that's page 1202. I just wanted to read three verses from verse 14 to verse 16. In fact, verse 15. Two verses. Let's hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. About 3 weeks ago, I had a message up in the church office to ring a friend who I suppose is my first Christian friend, really. He was at school with me and helped get me going along to the Christian Union, where I heard about Christ and became a Christian. But we don't keep very closely in touch, and so I had a message out of the blue to give him a call. It was not good news. His children are a little younger than mine, and the news was that his second daughter, or three daughters, his second daughter, who I think was 15, had died. And had died in almost the most difficult imaginable circumstances, because she, poor girl, had taken her own life. She had chronic pain for some years and had agonizing thoughts and experiences, a form of mental illness as well, and in the end, that had seemed the only option for her. As I said, almost unimaginably awful. A few days later, after the funeral service, which was private, and then the memorial service, which was more open, he sent me a link to the Thanksgiving memorial service that they had in a church hall right up in the Highlands of Scotland where they live. And they had people playing on the bagpipes, a little Celtic band performing, and a number of contributions to the service. And to my amazement, my friend got up and spoke. I mean, I'm used to doing that sort of thing in church. I don't think he is, but I think in the circumstances I would have struggled. He was obviously deeply affected, as any father would be, by what had happened, but was able to speak in a warm, calm, almost confident way. It was quite remarkable. And he spoke of their great sorrow at Sasha's death. But he also spoke of Christ and the difference that Christ makes and the hope that we find in Christ makes. When I spoke to him on the phone a couple of days ago, he said, "I simply don't know how we could possibly have coped with this if we didn't have Christ." One of the questions that has been echoing down the ages of Christian theology is, why did God become man? And in this passage, these two verses in Hebrews, we see some of the answers to those questions. And we see, too, why, when you're confronted as a Christian by, as I've said, unimaginable pain, it makes a massive difference that you believe in Jesus. The first reason we see here why God became man is that our flesh and bloodness matters to him. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. We don't often reflect on this, but we are embodied creatures, a mixture of mind, soul, and body. Angels have minds. Can we say they have souls? They certainly have some sort of spiritual capacity like that. They don't have bodies. Animals have bodies. They have a mind of a kind. They don't have souls. They don't have that capacity. In us, those two things are fused. And yet that very phrase, flesh and blood, speaks of our limitations and our fragility. And the amazing thing is, because we're in flesh and blood, with all its potential and all its glory, but at the same time, its fragility, He chose to come and join us, taking on a physical human body. So Jesus knows the joy of making something practically in woodwork and hammering in the nails in just right and getting it right. He also knows what it's like. I'm speculating a little here, but this is what it means to embrace flesh and blood. He also knows what it's like to miss the nail and hit your finger instead. He knows what it's like to be worn out with exhaustion. He knows what it's like to have an apparently impossible level of demand from other people and just to feel quite incapable of satisfying that. He knows all these things. He came to join us in our flesh and bloodness and to go through the sadness of bereavement as well. It's almost certain that Joseph, his father, didn't make it into Jesus' early middle age, or surely he would have been mentioned in the Gospels. We certainly know that he lost a close friend and grieved at the tomb. Our flesh and bloodness matters to him. So he joins us in it. We might think for a moment, our bodies, which have such capacity to give us pleasure and to be the instruments through which we do stuff in the world, and yet which we know are weak and feeble, and for many of us growing weaker and feebler, they matter to him. The humanity of my friend's daughter mattered to Christ, so he came and joined her and us in the glory of what we are as embodied creatures, but also in our frailty. And that frailty is seen in the way that the writer describes in extreme terms what it is to be in flesh and blood. It says, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. This is a universe with a dark evil power in it, not as strong as the power of God, but a dark evil power that has a power of death over us. And he goes on to explain it further and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Again, it's not something that some of us think about, but it is something that some people think about a great deal. The inevitability of death. For some people, the fear of death looms very large. Many people in our culture, that's suppressed. And we have all sorts of mechanisms for keeping it at bay. I had someone who studied English literature with me who came to Cambridge and was a director of studies at one of the colleges in the late 1990s. And none of the people he was studying 17th century poetry with had ever seen a dead body. And the poetry was very much about death because death was more in the culture then. So he took them to the crematorium, and to a local mortuary. And they saw a dead body, and there were complaints afterwards. Apparently this was something that students might be offended or affected by. But in a funny kind of a way, the fear of death affects us in our fear of other things. Because death, as we perceive it, is the ultimate terrible dark unknown, the ultimate loss, the ultimate sense of the lights going out. And while we may not brood on the fear of death very much, almost all of us have anxiety about second-order losses and fears and anxieties. And in some ways, that's the fear of death bubbling up into other things. We worry about getting ill. We worry about what people will think. We worry about running out of money. All these things are different kinds of losses. And in our culture, it seems to me, that is the fear of death bubbling up into other things, other ways in which the lights may go out, and which grip us all our lives. Our flesh and bloodness means that death looms diabolically over us, and that fear percolates into all sorts of lesser fears, which are nevertheless powerful for us. And what do we find? That Jesus, our flesh and bloodness matters to him, so he joins us. And because our flesh and bloodness means that death looms diabolically over us, he comes to free us by standing in our place, by dying our death, by being raised again, and therefore making it possible for us to overcome death, to live a life of the victory of faith, even though bodies may decay, even though eventually each of us will physically die. Nevertheless, the victory is there because of Jesus' victory. And so he breaks the power that the devil has, and he sets us free from this fear. My friend's family will have weeks and months and years of grief. This is a trauma of the highest order. And yet, it's different if you believe in Jesus. The experience is different if you believe that Jesus has come and joined us in our pain and joined us in our sorrow and has done everything that it takes to make those things finite and limited, and to have the promise that one day we'll be able to join him in a new heavens and a new earth where our bodies will be renewed with no pain, with full capacity, and an eternity to explore what it means to have flesh and blood, what it means to be human. That's why God became man. It may not be that anyone here is facing anything quite like what I've described. In 25 or so years of pastoral ministry, I've never encountered, I think, a situation quite so tragic as what my poor friend is having to face. Each of us, though, in our own lives will have some things. Some things which represent loss or darkness or limitation or decline. How wonderful it is then to celebrate not just Christ's sympathy for us, but Christ joining us in our humanity, our embodied humanity, and doing what we could never do, which is to open the door to the new heavens, the new creation, and the marriage feast of the Lamb.